Well, good morning. We're so glad to have you here at Reston Bible Church. This morning, if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to get there in just a moment. We are in a series entitled The Hard Sayings of Jesus, exploring the hard sayings of Jesus, which is the narrow way. You know, Jesus said many challenging things in his ministry. He often used hyperbole and metaphor and other literary devices to illustrate a difficult point. He would say some crazy things that would drive home the spiritual truths that he wanted to communicate. Sometimes he befuddled the cynic and he made interested those who were intrigued. And he just drew a lot of attention through those mechanisms. And so today we are in week 4 of a 7-week series as we explore some of the challenging statements of Jesus. Our verse for the entire series is found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, which says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." As we've said each week, the notion, the concept of embracing Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our substitute for sin, he paid for sin so that we don't have to. That's not a challenging concept to understand intellectually. What is challenging is the reality of all that needs to take place in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives to actually embrace that, embrace it as true, and then embark as we pass through the gate of Jesus, if you will, onto a way that is very narrow and can be very challenging. And in truth, many people in the world are not willing to embrace Jesus as the gate, as the way, and the road that it takes to follow him. Even after they hear the truth of what it means for him to be our substitute on the cross. Today, we are in week 4. The title of our message for today is, "Don't Judge." Don't judge. Now, the truth that Jesus spoke, that we shouldn't judge, isn't hard insofar as it's outrageous or puzzling or off-putting like so many of his other statements. What makes this a hard statement of Jesus is that in our current context today, it is often misunderstood, misused, and misapplied. And that's really the focus of our time. Understanding what Jesus meant over against the conversations in our culture today and applying that to our lives. You know, as we always say here, you need to study the culture and you need to study your Bible. If you study your culture without understanding the Bible, you study the Bible without understanding the culture, you have a problem. If you study the Bible but you don't understand your culture, you are more likely to see your Bible through your culture lens and you won't know it because you're bathing in culture all day long. But if you study them both and you understand the world and the times in which we live and what the Bible has to say, you will be more effective in seeing your culture through your Bible lens. We're going to start with 3 different foundational realities before we get to our text for today. And I want to illustrate what I've just said right out of the gate. Our culture uses the verse, "Judge not that you not be judged." What Jesus had to say. But see, in our culture today, the reality is that there are some things afoot that we need to understand about how our culture has radically changed that misunderstands the verse that we are about to take a look at. You understand in our world today that there has been, number one, a collapse of shared moral authority. There was a time, not that long ago, through church, through traditional families, through civic institutions, that there was a unified form, a focus on moral authority. Today, in our diverse world, moral authority as an entity, as a focused unity, has been diminished. There's no longer a widely accepted moral referee, if you will, which is culturally, foundationally based in Scripture. The second truth that we see in our world today is the rise of therapeutic self-esteem and the movement of that. We say psychology has often replaced theology as the focus. Sin is no longer rebellion against God. It's damaging the self-esteem. The third thing that we've seen in our culture is the rise of radical extreme individualism. The highest good is being true to yourself, not contributing to the greater good. That's not always been the case. Criticism then equals an attack on one's individual identity. Fourth, social media amplifies the outrage. In other words, social media rewards the reactive response to criticism, often justifying what we refer to as trauma-like defensiveness. The fifth element is pluralism and the fear of intolerance. In other words, in our diverse world, and if I look at something that I disagree with, I can't say that because that is seen as bigoted, hateful, and intolerant, and critical of others in a way that's completely unacceptable today. The next is our victim culture. When we criticize others or when we speak about something that we disagree with related to someone else, we are seen as criticizing them. And in a world where we battle culturally with what is known as oppression and oppressors, when you criticize someone else or the behavior, that is seen as oppression. Lastly, judging actions and judging people are the same. In other words, if I say something about someone's behavior, it is exactly the same as criticizing them as a person and is seen as diminishing worth. We must understand, if we're to understand what Jesus is saying in this passage for today, we need to understand these realities that have occurred in the not too distant past. These realities have occurred very recently. This hasn't always been this way in our world. We need to understand also the second thing is the culture of Jesus' time. In other words, when we look at the passage that we're going to jump into in Matthew chapter 7, we need to understand what Jesus was dealing with when he said, don't judge. What did he mean? Who was he talking to? Why did he say that? Why did he need to say that? In Jesus' culture, you need to understand that this passage is contained within the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And in this passage, Jesus is doing one primary thing. The whole focus of the passage is one major theme. You see, in this time in history, people took the laws and the structures, and they sought to be externally compliant without having an internal life change. What Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount is he's taking these structures, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, this and that and the other thing, and he's taking it from simple external compliance and applying it to our internal heart reality. This is why he said, you've heard it said, you shall not commit murder, but I say to you, if you're angry with someone, so forth and so on, I say, do not commit adultery, but if you lust after someone in your heart, then, and he goes through this series of efforts. You see, in Jesus' time, the reality of external compliance was a very significant element. The second thing that was true of Jesus' time is there was an environment of religious hypocrisy. The religious leaders saw themselves as those who had risen above everybody else, and although they were critical of others, even though they were doing the same things, there was the righteous, the self-righteous. Understanding what Jesus was, who Jesus was talking to back then, understanding our cultural realities today and how people use the phrase, don't judge, is very important for us in understanding what Jesus had to say. The third element, by way of preface, before we jump into our passage for today, is not only the culture of our time, the culture of Jesus' time, but the notion and the reality that all of us judge all the time, every day. If you're a parent, you judge your children every day. You assess what they're doing. If you assess them, you judge them to be in right behavior, you encourage that, you compliment that, you praise that. If they are out of line, you judge it to be so, and you discipline that, you punish that. So if you're a parent, you're judging every day. If you're an employee, you are judged every day by your performance. Maybe once a year, you sit down with a supervisor or a boss where you hear through an annual review how you have been judged that year. We judge our spouse every day about whether they clean up effectively, about whether they're on time, where they squeeze the toothpaste, whether I appreciate that or not. We judge people all the time. Of course, my favorite place where we always judge people all the time is where? You know this. It's in traffic, right? We judge people all the time in traffic. And anybody who's doing anything other than what you're doing is a problem. Anybody that's going faster than you is, well, I wonder where that idiot's going. Anybody that's going slower than you is, why are you in my way? Anybody in the fast lane going slow, well, we all know that's a problem. The ultimate driving idiot. Years ago, when my children were little, we were in traffic. They were in their car seats in the back seat. Somebody cuts us off. And although the adults in the car were able in that moment, uncharacteristically, to have maintained self-control, we hear from the back seat, "Oh, come on!" And I'm thinking to myself, what is my wife saying in the car when she's driving around with these children? But then when it's punctuated with, "Oh, come on, lady," I know that's coming from me. They've heard me say that. Our lives are filled with judgment. We can't help it. It's what we do in relationships all day long. And the passage for today, we are going to talk about how do we do that. When Jesus said, don't judge, what did he mean? Because then he goes on to clarify, and we're going to do that right now. So the first element, there's three elements of our passage, and then there are three applications as we walk out of the door today. So three elements of the passage, and they all begin with S. So the first thing we need to do is we need to assess the standard that we use to judge. Assess the standard. Verses 1 and 2 of Matthew chapter 7. It says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, this is an important clarification because the word judge here has nuanced meaning depending on the context, right? The word judge could mean to form a critical opinion of something, either positive or negative, by examination or scrutiny. So the word biblically to judge doesn't mean necessarily something negative, to be, quote, judgmental. It may mean, it just simply could mean to assess, positively or negatively, based on a critical analysis of the situation at hand. However, it could also mean the habit of sharp, unjust criticism. Certainly in this passage, Jesus begins, don't judge, judge not, that you be not judged, is specifically focused because we've just talked about the context of Jesus' day, that he's referring to a habit of sharp, unjust criticism. So we must assess the reality of the standard. God is the ultimate standard of judgment. Jesus, his perfection, is the ultimate judge. There is no hypocrisy in God. And we would like to think more often than not that we have a clearer picture of God's standard in our own hearts as we assess it to others. False. We are ineffective and often inherently broken judges in the situations in which we find ourselves all day long. The call of Jesus at the beginning of the notion about how we judge is the reality that at the end of the day, we will be compared to the ultimate standard of God, and the assessment that we provide to judge others will be then applied to us. We better keep that in mind. You see, I believe that we judge others according to their behavior, but we wish to be judged according to our internal motives. In other words, we observe others with disregard to their motive, their heart, and we judge their behavior, implicating their heart. And when we are judged based on our behavior, we're like, well, that wasn't my motive. That wasn't my heart. We want to be judged according to our perception of our heart, not always our external behavior. Jesus isn't saying don't ever judge. What he's saying is the reality is that we tend to judge harshly others based on a standard that we wouldn't pass ourselves. if we were to be judged by the standard that we assess. When we assess, we enter into this judging process. Assessing the standard, number one, is absolutely critical. Jesus goes on to extrapolate this out in the next section of this passage, is where we go from assessing the standard that we use, to assessing ourselves. This is how we do it. Verse 3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye, you hypocrite? First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Jesus is saying, the critical reality is we tend to poorly assess others. We tend to impose a judgment on them based on unevaluated elements in our own heart that we haven't necessarily clarified. And that the first step in being able to fully assess the situation is one, to assess the standard that we're applying, and in the process, assess ourselves. Do I have a log sticking out of my eye? Am I being critical of another because of something much less than what is true of me? You know, as a parent, in the process of assessing or judging our children every day about what they've done and so forth and so on, and then seeking to implement a response that is appropriate for what it is that we have assessed, there are times when each and every one of us both poorly assesses and poorly responds to our children. You know, one of the greatest challenges in my world as a counselor in my past and another life, working with adults who are trying to process through and manage and deal with their history, is the common phrase that I heard over and over and over again from struggling adults, which was, my dad or my mom never said they were sorry. Never said they were sorry. Oh, it's not because they didn't need to. It's that for some reason they assessed that that wouldn't be helpful. If you're a parent, I would suggest to you that at some point in your life, you needed to get down on a knee before your small child and apologize and say, Daddy's sorry, will you forgive me for the way I handled that? Because you either poorly assessed the situation because of a bad day or whatever was going on for you, and then capitalized on that poor assessment by implementing a poor response to the situation. I know I have. You know, many parents believe that if they do that, they are diminished in their authority or whatever it might be in the eyes of their children. And the reality is, it's the exact opposite. I mean, your child knows you messed up. I mean, that's not a secret. But to get down on a knee or to look them in the eye and to say, I'm really sorry, will you please forgive me? It ratchets up the respect, the love, the plate you're standing in their eyes. When I recognize through self-assessment that I managed the situation poorly, that I used a standard that was ineffective or even inappropriate in managing the situation that I've assessed and going back to make that right, it's assessing the self each and every day. First, as I manage the assessment that I have of others. Then the notion of judging. We need to assess the standard that we're using to judge a situation. Second, we need to assess the self. Romans 14 says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Oh, that should always be looming in the background of our minds, underpinning and undergirding this assessment that we have on a given situation in our lives. If pride is the core of all sin, and I believe that it is, judgment ineffectively grows out of that in our relationships with others, and maintaining a humble spirit in the process ends up being so critical. We're going to talk about that in our time of application in just a few minutes. Once I've assessed the standard, once I've assessed myself, I've sought to remove the log from my own eye, if you will, so that I can see the situation clearly. Assessing the self, the third element is assessing the subject. It's assessing the situation and the people that are involved that is before me. We are called to accurately assess ourselves and then accurately assess what is before us. Which brings us to the final and perhaps most misunderstood or challenging verse in this passage. Verse 6 says this. It says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Now, as 21st century people, we look back, we're like, what in the world does that mean? That sounds so off-putting. It's so terrible. It's like an ugly phraseology. The reality is it's really quite simple. That in the time of Jesus, this phrase, which was a common phrase, referred to this. It simply meant, do not give something valuable to those who cannot appreciate it. In the process of evaluating and assessing the subject, Jesus is saying in the journey as we assess ourselves as our standard, we are then to assess a situation up to and including the realities of what it means to share the gospel with those who are unwilling or unable to receive it. Proverbs 9, 7 and 8 says, "Whoever corrects a scoffer but gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you." You see, Jesus is saying, first, don't judge. Don't be critical of others unnecessarily harsh. But as you assess the standard from which you judge, and you assess yourself, and you assess the situation at hand, the subject, if you will, then we can intervene up to and including a withholding of the gospel in challenging situations. I remember when I was in college, each of the summers in between the years I was in college, I came home for the summer. And I worked on a cleaning crew, and this crew did everything from cleaning windows to stripping and waxing floors in schools in preparation for the fall beginning of the school year and so forth. And the team that I worked with was a group of kind of ragtag young adults who were a little crude, and if I'm being quite honest, they were kind of mean. And when I shared with them my faith, they knew I was a follower of Jesus Christ, their response was unkind. To say the least. They were constantly on me. They had nicknames for me that I won't repeat in this setting. And at a certain point in time, I assessed the situation and realized that what God was calling me to do at that moment in that assessment, as I judged the situation, if you will, seeking to assess my own judgment, right? Assess my own self and where I am, assess the subject, I chose to no longer communicate the gospel, but simply seek to live as godly as I possibly could in front of them. There's several passages in the New Testament, primarily in the gospels, but it also pops up in Acts chapter 13, where Paul is leaving Antioch of Pisidia, and there's this phrase, as they're leaving a town that isn't receptive to the message of Jesus Christ and the assessment that they're outside of the will of God, they're not able to receive it, that they would, quote, shake the dust off their feet. Most of you know that I was in Chad, Africa, with a team earlier this year. It's been almost a year now. And the one thing true of Chad is I believe it was very reflective of the way things must have been like in ancient Israel during that time period. We didn't see a single blade of grass when we were there. It was the dustiest place. The road, you walked along in sandals, and by the end of the day, you needed your feet washed. And I will tell you that it is virtually impossible to shake dust off of your feet. Like it's stuck. You don't shake your foot and, oh, all the dust is gone, or any of it for that matter. The point of shake the dust off of your feet isn't the capacity to actually do that. It's a metaphorical representation of a rejection of a city or a town that says, you have rejected the gospel and I am taking even the dust that I have gathered on my body from being in your presence and I'm rejecting it and I'm kicking it off. Now that's the extreme of assessment and judgment. And Jesus said, in this whole process of assessing the standard, assessing myself, and assessing the subject, the situation, the people, there is even a place to come to that extreme. And that is extreme. So we have to understand that in the continuum of judgment, Jesus starts with don't judge, but he's also saying at the end of it all, sometimes there is an extreme of judgment that needs to be implemented. our culture stops at verse 1. Don't judge. Don't judge. You're judging me. Which is to say, stop talking. It is not your place. Your place to assess your assessment of my life, my truth. If it's out of alignment with what I believe, you are out of alignment and you need to be quiet. How do we navigate this? In a world where our culture, and I will tell you, this has bled into the church, says, don't judge, don't judge, don't judge. And Jesus is telling us that we should. We shouldn't judge critically. We should assess. We should take the log out of our own eye. We should see the situation clearly and intervene. How do we do that in a world that's consistently, constantly telling us, don't judge? And that has bled into the church. Well, I'm glad you asked, because I have three thoughts for us today as we consider this passage about what it means to judge properly, to assess the standard, to assess ourselves, and to then assess the subject and intervene appropriately. First one is this, is that every situation in our lives should be handled with humility. Every interaction that you have should be built off of a humble heart with other people. James chapter 4, verse 6 tells us that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's all it needs to say right there. A prideful heart, God rejects that. A humble heart, God embraces that. When we humble ourselves before God, then we provide the rudimentary material that God then uses to work through us into any situation in life. Humility is not popular in our world. It is not valued by the culture at large. We want to be strong. We want to put our best foot forward. We want to be in charge. And Jesus tells us that the best way to be in charge, the best way to engage others, is to begin with a humble heart. We start with what the Bible says, and we live from there. Later on in this same chapter in James, it says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? This is that critical eye without the process that we have just outlined for us in this passage from Matthew. In the beginning of this passage, right before verse 11, verse 10 says, humble yourself. Humble yourself. The implication James is saying is that they've been interacting with one another without humility, leading to ineffective and inappropriate judging of one another. And James is saying, stop it. Stop it. Humble yourself first is the critical foundation. A.W. Tozer said, God is looking for men and women in whose hands his glory is safe. We are safe for God, if you will, to insert his glory to be in us and to live through us when we humble ourselves. God is not going to insert his glory to live in us and through us in pride. He's not going to do that. When we choose to humble ourselves, God's like, ah, man, I like that guy. I like her. She's willing to be humble, and I'm going to choose to have my glory reside in and through them. That's a safe place for me to insert my glory. There is a place for judgment. There is a place for that. And in the church, we have to recognize that humble people engaged in life and leadership is the foundation for being able to engage in one another's lives when something is off kilter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, it says something very fascinating. Paul is dealing with great challenges in the Corinthian church. And he says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? What happens in the world, we have opinions on that, we have thoughts on that, and we have an opportunity to speak into it, fine. But is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge, to assess through the process that we have just outlined? God judges those outside. But inside the church, it's a matter for the church. As a senior teaching pastor here at Reston Bible for the last 4 years, I've had the opportunity as a result of my role to sit on the elder board, the elder council. And the elder council here at Reston Bible Church, is important for you to know, is a very humble group of men who work very hard to honor God and to make decisions for this church leading into the future with humble hearts. Never have I seen a group of men who are willing to engage on difficult topics, and understand, we do not always agree. And there's often lively conversation and debate about what we should do, how we should handle a situation, what's the biblical response to X, Y, or Z. But it all comes from a humble, deferential position. I have seen a group of men of humble nature for the last 4 years work together for the good of this church, founded on humility. And I got to tell you, we've had some tough situations. We've had tough people situations in the church. And I've watched this group of men with people sitting in front of them who they have sought to love, but address after having taken the log out of their own eyes to seek to engage those who are out of alignment with God's plan and will, as we have assessed it through the scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit, and have intervened in a way that is godly. You know, in traffic, back to that illustration, do I assume when someone cuts me off that maybe I can assume the best, that they really didn't see me? I don't know, has that ever happened to you? Did you ever cut somebody off and you really didn't see them? Of course you have. We've all done that. To assume the best about everyone else grows out of a humble spirit. It's the only way that we can believe the best of others, if it's taken root in a humble place in our own hearts. There are those here today who have experienced the misuse of leadership in a past church experience because the leaders of the church didn't start from a position of humility, and the decisions that they made and the way that they've assessed and then therefore implemented the plan has not grown out of that humility, and there has been woundedness and hurt along the way. And I'm sorry for that for you. I know what it is to experience woundedness at the hands of church leadership, not this church, and how challenging it is to move forward when those in leadership do not start from a place of consummate humility and seek to serve God, assess themselves, and then assess the subject, the situation, and intervene appropriately. The reformer Martin Luther said, until a man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him. Until a man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him. But when we start from a humble place, we make ourselves nothing before God, then God can make something of us. It's the critical foundation. Number one, in the process of this whole assessment journey, assessing the standard, assessing the self, assessing the subject, the first thing we need to do is begin with a humble posture. The second thing we need to do is be willing to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15 is one of my life verses, which says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, that is Christ. Maturity foundationally is based on our humble willingness to engage one another with the truth in love. We cannot separate the two. We cannot speak the truth without love. We cannot seek to be loving without truthful. Those two have to be the flip side of the same coin. If I went to live in a monastery for the next 20 years and I studied the Bible and studied the Bible and studied the Bible and I had very little human interaction, I would end up after 20 years with a lot of head knowledge and not a whole lot more maturity than I have today. Because maturity occurs when I take the truths of the Bible and I apply them in real life circumstances in the reality of relationships, which often involves challenging conversations about what is true. I learn to be patient when I am informed by others that I'm not that. And we could go on through a myriad of character qualities that are refined by others when they speak truth into our lives in a loving way based on the scriptures, the process that we've talked about for my own good and my own maturity. One of the things I love about our staff team, and we have a great staff team here, we get to have a team that gets along well, that loves each other. Very rare that we have conflicts at all. Certainly not conflicts where there's division or tension that's ongoing. But it's not at all uncommon for someone on our staff team to look at me and say, "Can I give you a little feedback?" Okay. You know I love you, right? Okay, well then, can I share something with you? I'm like, all right, let me have it. And we have a conversation about something that I said or the way that I said something that could have been said better or whatever it happens to be. There's a reason why James says that those who speak incur greater judgment. You know, the more you say, the greater opportunity that you're going to say something that's ineffective or whatever. And doing this week in and week out is a great opportunity for me to mess it up. And to have people that are willing to say, you know, I just need to understand how that kind of landed. When we speak the truth in love to each other, we can grow. You know, because the culture has bled into the church, there is less truth speaking in love than ever before in the American church. We are the most conflict generation of church that has existed in recent history. And it is not at all uncommon for something to happen, someone to get their feelings hurt, something happened in a ministry that they didn't like or whatever it is, and instead of stepping forward and speaking the truth in love, they just leave. And I'm saying to you today, one of the great admonitions is please don't do that. If something has happened that's upset you or bothered you or something was mishandled in this ministry or that, please step forward and seek to speak the truth in love. And if there's a wrong that's been done, it can be righted. If there's something that needs to be clarified or there was a misunderstanding, we can correct it. But please don't leave and take that same dynamic with you to another church, because you're going to go to another church, and when something happens there that's going to upset you, you're going to do the same thing again and leave. To the detriment of everyone, including you. It's not happened in quite some time, but it has been common that when someone is upset with something that I've said, they send me an anonymous note. And can I tell you, I have chosen in my ministry to no longer read anonymous notes. When I open up a letter, if I go to the skip to the end and there's no signature, there's no this is who I am and here's how you can contact me, I don't even read it. It isn't helpful to me. I can't respond to that. I can't own anything. I can't correct anything. I can't ask qualifying questions. If you have a frustration, I'm all ears. We're willing here at Rest in Bible to speak the truth in love. But we're also willing, number three, third and finally, is to be open to correction. To be open to correction. And the question for you is, for all of us, are you open to correction? In this journey of judging and judging properly, assessing the standard, assessing myself, assessing the subject, this whole process biblically, am I willing and open to receive correction? Proverbs 15, 31 and 32 says, "The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence." I love that. Proverbs 25, 12 says, "Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is the rebuke of a wise judge to a listening ear." Isn't that fascinating imagery? I don't know, ladies, if you've ever walked out of your house off to an event and you're like, "Oh my gosh, I don't have my earrings in." You know, that you feel so de-accessorized, right? I mean, it's like, oh no. There's nothing like a beautiful earring on an ear, right? Not a plain ear. You want the beautiful earring on the ear. Like not one of those big ones, like if you turn your head and you're going to put your eye out, you know, nothing like that. but an appropriately accessorized ear, that beauty, it's like it's compared to a well-placed rebuke of a wise judge to a listening ear. I think that's good imagery, that we would be open to the input of others. You say, well, I'm open. I'm an open book. You know, people can come and say whatever they want. I'm ready to hear it. Really? Is that true? How do you know? How do you know? Maybe lunchtime conversation could be, you know, hey, am I as open as I think I am to the feedback? How do I handle it when I'm provided some correction? Might be a good conversation to have with someone near you. Because I think that we often send off messages that says, you know, don't confront me. Don't confront me. I'm really not open to that, when we think that we are. And the value, the biblical truth, is that we should all be open to the loving correction of another. When we assess the standard effectively, when we assess ourselves effectively, when we assess the subject effectively, we implement the process biblically, when we seek to handle situations with humility, speaking the truth in love, being open to correction ourselves, then we will grow up into Christ. We will mature in Christ. We will be the church that stands as a place, a bastion, a lighthouse in a world that handles all of this poorly. Our journey, our pursuit is to do this well so that we can be a healthy body for Jesus Christ. Not so that we don't judge, but that we assess and we effectively intervene for the greater good of one another. We all need the truth and love from a humble spirit and an openness to correction for the sake of Jesus Christ in this church as a lighthouse to the world about how it is that we live biblically. But can I tell you, the only way that this can be accomplished is through Jesus Christ. What we're talking about today, it's hard stuff with Jesus, let alone without him. And if you do not have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this process, wow, it's almost impossible. To do these things well, respond to what Jesus was talking about, to live it out biblically, especially in a world and a culture that handles all of this so poorly. And if you've never embraced Jesus as your Savior, we want you to do that first and foremost so that you have a relationship with the living God here and into eternity, but then be able to, in that relationship, live out everything we've talked about today. So let's pray and give you an opportunity to do that. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all that we learn in it and through it, that it gives us everything we need for life and living. God, we've taken a difficult passage, more because it's applied so poorly in our world today. We pray that we would be people, Lord, who assess the standard that we use to judge others, that we would assess ourselves, that we would effectively assess a situation, and that we would intervene humbly, speaking the truth in love and always being willing to receive correction ourselves. And Father, for any among us today who do not know Jesus Christ, who've never embraced him as Savior, Lord, I pray that they would start there first. Say yes to Jesus, to being the Lord of their life, their Savior, the one who died for them, that they might have a life with you here and in eternity. They would confess their sin and embrace Jesus today. We pray in your great name. Amen.